My name's David, and along with my wife Alison, we're the senior pastors here. And Ben, who was up here beforehand, is one of our associate pastors. And we would love to extend a warm welcome to you, especially if this is your first time. So we've had a rather exciting few days, really. Last weekend took my breath away, really. It was such an exciting weekend. We saw God do so many things. I had so many questions. I'm sure you did too. It was a really special time. And where do we go from there? So we're going to enter just a short series over the next 4 or 5 weeks. The title is What is Church? And it's so what we were doing last weekend was very much out there and taking the message of Jesus to people not in the building. But who are we that are doing this, and why do we do this? What is church? There's a couple of books, if you want to read up on this, that will give you sort of an up-to-date commentary, which might be helpful. One is Phil Yancey's book, Church, Why Bother? It's quite an old one now. It's 14 years ago he wrote it, but he's a great writer, and it's only a short book. So I recommend that to you. And then more recently, Kevin DeYoung and Ted Cluck wrote a book called Why We Love the Church, which I found really, really helpful. In today's culture. What is church? Well, this could be a much longer series, to be honest. There's so much we could cover in this because there are so many sort of things that angles of discussion about what is church. So if I were to if I were to be one of those what did Pete call them, the chuggers out on Arndale Centre with a clipboard, and I stopped you and I said, what word association comes to mind if I say the word church? What would you say? Community. Okay, great. Okay. Steeple. Buildings. Hypocrisy. Ouch. Love. What else? Imagine your neighbour or the person you sit next to at work or ride next to on the bus. If you turn to them and say, church, what would pop into their head?
Boring.
Pardon?
Boring.
Religion. Weddings, funerals, yes. Yes. Infant baptisms. My theology, or technically my ecclesiology, is that church is not the building. This is a church building, and our language, our semantics doesn't help, but this is not the church. It's not the organization. The Headingley Methodist or the Leeds Vineyard is not the church. It's not the program that we run, you know, alpha courses and small groups and weekly worship. That isn't the church. It's not our liturgy. The way we do things here is we have a time of worship, we then have some teaching, and then we pray for each other. That's generally speaking the structure. It's our liturgy, if you like, loose as it is. That's not the church. The service, some people call this a service, and in the evening we have another service. We say we're going to church, but it's not church. It's just a service. It's just an event. It's not a personality. Sometimes we are part of a church because of the lead personality. It's not that either, not unless that personality is Jesus. Somebody said the church is about people. I've lost track of the number of people who I've met. I remember Tim and Naomi, when they had their dedication here about a year ago, brought some friends with them, and I was chatting to them afterwards, and they loved it. They loved it. So we're spiritual people. We just don't go to church. I hear that a lot. I'm a spiritual person, but there's been a disconnect with church. So this short series is just going to focus on the people who gather together to form the church. And that's the definition I'm working to. And we're looking at these series. On your news sheet, it's listed on the news sheet as well, as are all the other events and things that are changing and happening. So this week, my theme is what is a church? People asking questions. Next week, Kate will be, it's an all-age service next week, so we'll all be in together. And Kate will be leading that on family, the church's family. And then the week after is Easter, and I'll be speaking that one, and that'll be the people of the resurrection, people who get a fresh start. The week after that, Phil and Helen will be leading, our worship leaders, and they'll be talking about people who worship. And then Alison will be teaching the one after that, which is about a people who change. Because we talk about, we say, don't we, come as you are. Whatever state you're in, you may be the most doubting atheist person in the world. Come as you are. You may be really, inverted commas, badly behaved. Come as you are. We welcome everybody. But we expect that we're going to learn to change. We're going to become more like the way God meant us to be. And Alison will be talking about the people who change. So this week, it's people who ask questions. People ask questions. And the reason we ask questions, or when we ask a question, we reveal the need for what? For an answer. I'm going to ask you some questions in a minute about what are the questions you've got coming through those doors when you come to church, to weekly worship. What are the questions? Questions reveal the need for answers. And if you think about it, because somebody else knows more than you do, that creates a sort of a hierarchy. It puts us in our place. All of a sudden we realize, I've got a question, somebody else has the answer, I am beholden to them for that piece of information or that explanation. We sometimes are not very good at asking questions. Mainly men, mainly when they're driving. Are you lost, dear? I'm not lost. Let's just ask something. No. Sat-nav has been a real savior for us men, because we don't like to acknowledge the fact that we don't know, and in a very real practical way, we don't know our place. We don't know where we are. And asking questions and getting the answer, the whole thing is that we find our place. Our place is beholden to the person who has the answers. When I was younger, I used to play a lot of basketball. I know I'm not very tall, but I was what was called a playmaker, but I used to really enjoy it. I spent my early years in an American boarding school, which is where I learned to play it. And Alison and I used to go and watch quite a lot of basketball professional games when up in Sunderland, and I don't know if they still play there now. And I remember once, this was in America, I went to watch a game, and I was sitting in the stand, and I saw down on the floor of the gym, in a break, that must have been halftime or something, there was one of their star players who was about 90 feet tall, and he was kneeling. Those of you at the back can't see, but he was kneeling down like this, and he was talking to the children. And they were all gathered around him, and they were asking him questions and finding out about who he was, and he was really friendly, and they thought he was amazing, and they were touching him, and it was all really cozy. And then he caught the coach's eye from across the court, and he realized it was time to go, and he stood up. And all these children went, whoa. And it's a bit like that. There's a point at we can come with lots of questions and lots of what's going on here and what's this like and who are you and all that. And then there comes a point when God becomes God and we become aware of who he really is. And that, and we learn our place all of a sudden. Would you like to find Romans chapter 11? In your Bibles. There's Bibles in the pews, there's no doubt Bibles on your PDAs, and it'll be on the screen behind me. I'm using the New Living Translation. If you find Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. Romans is a letter written by Paul from Corinth to Rome, and it's a fairly dense theological treatise, and there's been 11 chapters of theology, of asking questions, of trying to understand God, of heavy discussion. And not all the questions get answered. And we end up here, at these verses here, about three quarters of the way through, when he stops the heavy discussion and the theology, and he just turns to worship. And it's a bit like that moment when the basketball player stood up. He suddenly thinks, wow, who is this God? And he becomes aware that he's God and I'm not. And it's a really important awareness for us all to have, and we turn to worship. Let me read it to you. Verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. It's great, isn't it? It's a real perspective shift. It's real, I've got these questions, but you're God. And you're amazing. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you just to open our eyes to understand this whole part of Romans 11 a bit better. I ask you to help us as we bring our questions and help us understand who we are and who you are. I thank you for this community of people here who make up the church, the Leeds Vineyard Church, this family. I thank you for them. Those are coming, those are going. Thank you for the giving of the people of the vineyard, the financial giving, week in, week out. That means that we can do the things you've called us to do. We thank you for that offering, and we give it back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you'll see from this passage, questions are good, questions are natural. We're made to ask questions. So when you come to church, or maybe think back to the very first time you walked across the threshold of a church building and came to a service or something like that, what are the spiritual questions in your mind? I don't mean, did I remember to put the oven on? I mean, what are the sort of more what's it about type questions? You're free to answer.
Is it true?
Yeah. How does this all relate to my life? Pews don't relate to your life in any way. Why have these people got their hands in the air? What are you saying to me? An outward expression, what you're feeling towards God. What other questions do you have? Do I want to be here at all? Is this somewhere I want to be? Yeah.
Is he really there?
Do you mean Ben? Or God? Say it again. Do we need church at all? Do we need church at all? Are these people going to like me? I think that's a really important question. Are these people going to ask me personal questions I don't want to answer? Would I ever be able to bring anybody normal here? He's brought his wife. You be the judge. Why does the world in here seem different from the world out there? Will my kids be okay? Very important. How much is it going to cost me? When do they want the money? Why do I believe that you would care? Who's the you? Why do I believe that you, God, would care? Great questions, aren't they? Aren't they? We have lots and lots of questions. And one of my preoccupations is, are we answering those questions? Although I'm not sure that many of them, they all have answers. Questions are good. Because the questions reveal our need for an answer, capital A. And by asking that question, whether you articulate it or not, you're putting yourself in your place of not knowing the answer. We don't know or understand everything. If we did, we'd be God. So by definition, we have to have questions. But it's okay to ask. Turning to the questions that relate to God in particular, certainty is unlikely in the face of eternal and beautiful things. Our minds are likely to be full of questions and incompleteness. So we turn from that point of theology and questions and discussions towards worship, not at the point of having the answers, but with an awareness of our position. He's God, we're not. Questions that put us in our place of not knowing. Did you watch the eclipse on Friday on TV or live? How did it make you feel?
Excited.
Excited, yeah. Insignificant. Brian Cox, the professor with the teeth, was being interviewed on Today, and he described how he'd seen a full eclipse of the sun in 2009, I think, in India. And he said it was spectacular. He said, I felt like I was on a planet. Of course we're on a planet, but I felt like I was on a planet, watching the mechanics of the solar system being played out in front of me. What a great phrase. Doesn't that raise questions in your mind when you see that awesome thing happening? How is this happening? Who put this in place? Why does it work every time? For me, it's often listening to music. That's when I find I have questions. And what I mean by questions is, I mean, I find that something happens inside of me and I don't know why. It just connects. So I find it even difficult to talk about it. So a few years ago, I went to see, I don't know if anybody was there, you're probably all too young, went to see U2 at Rande Park. Anybody there? Is it just me? You were there? And the rain had stopped, actually. We were standing just in mud, but the rain had stopped. And they sang, I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For. I was just streaming with tears. I thought it was the rain, but it wasn't. It was me. Why am I crying? What is this music doing to me? I had the same impact. I went to see Swan Lake on the South Bank some years before that. And, Men in Tights, not sure about that. But the whole thing, the music and the spectacle and everything, and halfway through it, again, I was in tears. Why? Somehow that music does it to me. My brother-in-law went to see that exhibition, the Rothko exhibition at the Tate a few years ago. It was amazing. But Rothko is the guy who paints these big pictures with usually three broad spectrums of color on it. Incredible technical achievement. I don't really get it myself. But my brother-in-law, who's an artist, he said the first time he stood in front of that, he just found himself weeping. He didn't know why. It sort of opened up something inside of him. There's something else going on that we can't fully understand, and some great works of art and events and things that happen tell us that there's more to it than to that to which we understand. I was talking to Andy yesterday, our resident mathematician, asking the question, do mathematicians ever have questions? And he said to me that the reason he loves math is because it seems to be consistent. It gives a really good system for understanding the way the world works. But mathematicians know they can't answer every question. He gave me the example of Gödel's incompleteness theorem. I'm quite impressed that I managed to say that. Apparently to solve that particular, it's something to do with contradictions, and to solve it, you need an infinite number of axioms. And if it's infinite, we can't do it, obviously, because it's infinite. So that can only be God who can answer that particular question. Fascinating. Even mathematicians who have this ordered, consistent view of the world, they get to a point where they can't answer the questions any further. Physics, similarly, Heisenberg's quantum uncertainty principle, where if you're looking at a subatomic particle, you can tell the position or the momentum of it, but you can't tell both. Who knows the answer to that question, the momentum and the position of a subatomic particle? There's only one person who knows. It's God. Great, isn't it? That there are some things that we just can't answer. It reminds us of our place. Our puzzles and our uncertainties, our journeys lead us into a place of humility before the one who has the answers. There are mysteries and experiences and questions which we'll never understand, and to which we'll never find the answers. Why did my niece die of cancer last year at 26? I'll never know the answer to that. The church is made up of people asking questions. And what I want you to know is that that's great. It's great to ask questions. Too often we're criticized for not being a place where you can doubt and ask questions. In fact, I would go so far as to say, what is up with you if you're not asking questions? Do you know everything already? Or maybe you just come to a place of not needing to ask. But it's a vital part of our following Jesus. Romans 11 is all about questions and answers. It poses questions as a way of saying it's okay to ask questions, but at the end of the day, we don't get all the answers because he's God and we're not. Let's just have a quick look at those verses. Verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Older translations talks about the depth of the riches and the wisdom and his knowledge. And some commentators want to put the word hidden in front of the word depth, so it ends up as the hidden depths. Because God is God, it's what Martin Luther called God, Deus absconditus. He's secret, he's hidden. He can't reveal all of himself, it would blow us up. So he reveals little bits to us. But how great is the depth of the stuff that we don't know? And we'll never know, or not until we meet him. We can ask, but at the end of the day, his decisions are beyond us. And his ways are unsearchable. Verse 34 and 35. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? It's a rhetorical question. We know what the answer is, actually. So if I read it to you, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? I beg your pardon? Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Nobody. Who knows enough to give him some advice? Who's given him so much that he needs to pay it back? We don't know his thoughts. We wait for him to reveal some of them. We can't give him advice, you know. Oh God, do come into my counseling room. How are you feeling today? It's the other way around. He is our counselor. He doesn't need to pay us back. We owe him everything. The breath in our lungs, the brain in our heads, the money in our bank balance. Full of questions, isn't it? And the response is, the response is an answer to further questions. Verse 36, for everything comes from him and it exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Answers to implied questions. Question number one, where did all this come from? He created the universe from nothing. It's an amazing thought. From nothing, not from a vacuum, but from nothing. He created me and the universe. How is this happening? How is my life going on? How is the eclipse happening? Because the Creator God, the one with power, sustains as well as creates. Why did this happen? The why questions. Why does this happen? Why did he create us? Why did he put us in this place? Why does he sustain us? For him, for his glory. For him to be enjoyed, for us to dwell on him, for us to worship him. That's the chief aim of man, is to worship God and enjoy him forever. You see how these last few verses sort of come out of a place of asking questions and manage to negotiate not knowing the answers, but worshiping God. I'm me, he's God. What's a church? A church is a place where a lot of people ask questions. The what, how, why questions. The painful, hurting, worrying questions. It's okay to have questions and to ask them. But when you're in the church family, the church reframes the questioning environment. We love the science and the maths and philosophy as they seek to explain how the world works. We love the arts and creativity as it seeks to bring chaos out of order, order out of chaos. But the ultimate answers lie in God alone. That's the framework we come at this from. My old theology lecturer, well, he's not old, he died unfortunately a few years ago, but he was even old when he lectured me, a guy called C.K. Barrett, huge authority on the book of Romans. He said this: the tangled problems of existence and history find their solution not in man, but in God. This is this whole thing for me is the refreshing honesty of being a follower of Jesus. On the one hand, it's good and it's healthy to come to him with many questions. And on the other hand, we can't, and in fact, we don't need to know all the answers. We can't know all the answers, otherwise our heads would blow up. We don't need to. At some point, we can pause our investigations and just enjoy a great God who loves us. Watch church. People who find a place to go to God with their questions are people who pursue God, who worship him as they pursue answers. We will never probably reach the end of that voyage with every question answered, but we will find our place kneeling safely at the merciful feet of the one who has every answer. All is not well now, but one day all will be well, and our questions will fade like mist in the morning sunlight as we begin to understand the true beauty and majesty and sovereignty of the one we worship. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we come to you full of questions, full of searching. And we get some answers, but not all. But we acknowledge that you're the great God. You're the creator God. You're the one who is God and we're not. And so we just stand in awe at you. Like the children and the basketball player, we just look up and we say, wow. Would you help us with our questions? Would you help us with our doubts? Would you speak to us day by day? Would you guide us? Would you shine a light on the path just ahead of us so that we don't trip? Would you give us courage and faith to pursue you even when we don't have all the answers we need and want? We want to say that we trust you and we love you. And you are the great God. You are sovereign King. You are loving Father. Amen. I think the Lord wants us to minister to a few people in our remaining few minutes. I think some of you are aware of fear, a fear about I don't know what. It's just a sort of almost controlling emotion in you, that when faced with the good things of Jesus or just life in general, there's a fear thing that comes sometimes and really scares you, and it's in the way I would describe that is that's the enemy who's just screwing up your life at all the good times. He just intervenes and brings in that fear which stops your enjoyment. Maybe fear of running out of money, fear of never finding a husband or wife, fear of losing your children, fear of whatever. And I just would love to pray for you if that's something that you brought, maybe a question you brought this morning. Just, does anybody else have any words of knowledge or anything that would guide us in our prayers? I felt earlier on, Ben said that I felt somebody here was a headacher. Actually, I think it's more like a migraine. Lots of us have headaches, but I think this is somebody suffering from migraines. Does anybody else have anything? Okay, so if you've got a sinus pain over your left eye. Okay, we'd love to pray for you if that's you. And I think there may be somebody here who's been diagnosed with some sort of intestinal disorder recently. We'd like to pray for you too. Anybody else? Would you like to stand? If you can. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come. The Holy Spirit is the presence with us of God Almighty, the God who loves you and Jesus who died to save you. His Spirit is with us, so let him come full of love to fill you and refresh you and heal you and make you whole. Come, Holy Spirit. That's it. Let him come. Let him come. Go to him with your questions, with your uncertainty. Let him come. I bless your presence here. If you sense the Spirit of the Lord on you and you'd like us to pray for you, or if you want to respond to the thing about fear or any of those other words, or if you just come this morning with a pain or a financial problem or a relational problem, we'd love to pray for you. So can I ask you right now just to come to the front, to stand up in front of me here, and I'll get some friendly and nice people to come and minister to you. Just stand between these tables down here. Anybody else? If you're in a house group at the Leeds Vineyard, I'd like you to come and minister to these guys. Just come and stand in front of them and ask the Lord to tell you what it is that he wants to do for them. The way we do this is we just say, what's your name and what's going on? What would you like us to pray for? And then we'll just pray for them. We're not shouting. We're not quoting lots of Bible verses. We're not pushing or screaming. We're just going to ask the Lord to bless them and to heal them and to answer their prayer. If you'd like us to pray for you, just come and join. I'll make sure somebody does, or turn to somebody near you. That's about as formal an ending as we're going to get. So thank you for coming to the Vineyard this morning. Don't forget to collect your children, and look forward to seeing you next week.